magnify you, glorify you. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
All the glory and praise. All the glory and praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. I exalt you and worship you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise and glorify.
Praise and magnify you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, thank you,
thank you. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify you.
I praise you, Jesus.
None like you, Father. We glorify you, exalt you, praise you. That place that you dwell, seated high, lifted up. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your presence. You've come to set the captive free. You've come to do every notable miracle necessary. And we worship you, Jesus. I praise you. You are the true vine, and we glorify you and we exalt you. How we adore you. There's none like you. Praise and exalt you. Presence, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Glorify you.
We worship.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I exalt you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I exalt you, Jesus. I exalt you, Jesus.
Love you, Lord Jesus. Adore you.
Just a little bit more, man. Glorify you. I exalt you, Jesus.
We just lift you up, Lord.
Blessed be the name. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify you and praise you, Jesus. I exalt you. There's none like you in all the earth. And we give you all praise and all glory. All adoration belongs to you, Jesus. 1,000 times, 10,000 times. We magnify you, lift you up.
Hallelujah.
Praise and exalt you. There's none like you, Jesus. We praise and exalt you.
Jesus, oh, how we love you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Paul was introducing in Ephesians 6 the tremendous warfare that would come to you as a born-again believer. He breaks down in 6, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." In other words, there's not a physical, militaristic army that's marching against Immokalee. But he goes to clarify it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. What are we wrestling against, Paul? You're wrestling against principalities. Powers, 4 classifications, rulers of darkness, and finally and last of all, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. The last one sounded like it might have been the first one, like spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, but the Greek actually breaks down that these spirits in heavenly places, it actually says mountaintop level or atmospheric level, meaning that it's a breathable atmosphere. In other words, the world that we live in. So this low rung of the ladder kind of spirit. Ones that cause divorce, incurable diseases, car wrecks, all those things that Jesus saved us from. Fighting, malignment against one another. All those kinds of things, they were probably dispersed to that last rung, while the others ruled in some kind of governmental power to direct, split churches and all those kinds of things. What are you saying all that for? Because he said the weapons of your warfare were not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do you know a weapon? Oh my. We've been practicing it for the last half hour, 45 minutes.
Thank you, Jesus.
When he said that he comes to inhabit the praises of his people, what he means is this: he'll come and he'll come right in the circumference where you're worshiping him at, like you're worshiping out of your new nature. But God comes, he sets up a habitation first and foremost in your spirit. It's out of your spirit. It's out of your new nature. When Jesus met the woman in John chapter 5 at the well, and they were having their conversation, and he said, "Why don't you go get your husband?" He knew, because I don't have one. And he said, "You're wanting to really hear the truth, because you could have answered any other way." He said, "No, that's right." He said, "You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not really yours." She was glad she run into him.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
She wouldn't want to go through a number 6. But he said this. He said, she asked him a lot of questions and tried to kind of circumvent the issue. He said, "Oh, woman, listen. You don't know what you worship, because you're a Gentile, but salvation is of Jews. It's not Jerusalem that you worship. It's not here in this mountain," which was Sychar, a city of Samaria. He said, the true worshipers, the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, what he was saying was, he wasn't saying that the Father was in heaven and he was running around the earth looking for a good praise and worship band or somebody that could really, really shout out the praises. What he was saying was this: the position of all the earth, Miss Lady, Miss Samaritan, is this. Everybody's dead spiritually because they fell with Adam. For 4,000 years, the Father that you don't know, that I know because I came from Him, He seeks such to worship Him in spirit and truth. And He said, the hour is coming, meaning I'm about to go to the cross. And now is, because I'm here. But I'm about to go to the cross, and I'm about to be the personification of this last man on planet Earth that'll ever have to be separated from God because they don't know Him by a true nature. I'm going to stand in the place of the first Adam, and I'm going to die under the penalty, because nobody has been able to touch Him spirit to spirit. The best they could do is say, Old Testament Jews, I love you. And all they could do is worship Him out of His head. But He said, look, the Father is seeking. For 4,000 years He's been seeking somebody to worship Him out of spirit. Like when you say, Abba, something inside of you. You crawl up on your daddy's lap and you say, Daddy. That's the word Abba. Something inside of you knows He's your daddy. Even after a hellacious day, even after a bad report, even after all kinds of things going wrong. But Jesus came for that purpose, so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. So the moment we got born again, now He says, you're one of those worshipers that can worship Me spirit and in truth. And when you got born again, you got equipped with something that was by and large a tremendous weapon of your warfare. Hallelujah. Because now, before Paul gets to Ephesians 6, he's writing in Ephesians 5. There's got to be a 5 before the 6. And he says this: don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, what is it? I'm listening. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Has any of you ever been inebriated of some sort? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, meaning it leads to debauchery, excess. She kicking you out, you kicking her out, you slapping somebody, saying words you shouldn't, your whole life messed up. He said that kind of drunkenness will lead to excess. Well, what's he bringing up wine for then? He says, be not drunk with wine, things of this world, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Wait a minute, Paul. Why would you even try to connect the two? I mean, why are you going to talk about, I understand. It's probably not a good thing to do to get drunk. But why are you then saying, don't get drunk with wine, with this world, wherein is excess? Because let's face it, The reason why somebody has to continually go to that place. He's a 2009 writer. He probably wrote it like this. Don't get high. Wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. Because anything that anybody does to try to inebriate their mind, usually, is because there's something down there. It's not most of the time just for kicks. It's because something in there needs to be scratched. It's itching real bad. It's hurting real bad. And something eases the pain for a little while. But Paul said, don't be drunk with wine. Wherein is excess. But, I want to hear the but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. Are you telling me something? Yes. What he's saying is this. If I'll be filled with the Spirit, then it'll have the same effect, yet without debauchery, yet without excess. It'll have that same, but yet way far exceeding beyond. It'll have the same kind of effect that getting some kind of inebriation in the natural would take you to a place where you knew the problem, you got the diagnosis. I mean, a drunk man standing there, his house is burning down, and they're saying, hey, buddy, you're going to throw, you know, some water on it? Oh, let her burn. Let her burn. Tomorrow morning, he wakes up. He'd have wished he'd have been sober. But, he said this, being filled with the Spirit has the same effect against your trials, your tribulations, your worries, your fears, your anxieties, all those kinds of things. It'll have the same effect, like a drunk man standing there looking at the problem, but now he's seeing it through God's eyes, and for some reason he can't understand. This is why the word says, be filled with a peace that passes all understanding. I mean, you don't know why you're not worried. But while you're filled with the Spirit, do you know that that's a constant place for you? It's been offered to you. You say, why do you spend so much time worshiping? I'll tell you the reason why. Because when you worship Him out of your new nature, what you do is you create a habitation for Him to come. And then you're able to be filled, because the next verse he says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Okay. Well, you're telling me if I get filled with the Spirit, it'll have the same effect on me. It'll have the same effect on my emotions. I mean, my emotions wanted to quit on me. But now, if I'm filled with the Spirit, I get restored. I get renewed. I don't know why I'm happy. I'm just happy now because God is making me happy. I'm looking at the same doctor's report. Same one. I mean, 2 hours ago, I was ready to just end it all. Now I'm looking at it and saying, hey, now that I'm filled, something inside of me is telling me it's all going to be all right. It's all going to be all right. Well, how do I do that, Paul? Do I wish for it? No. Don't be drunk wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit. How do I do it? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Hallelujah. So when we get together, and we lift our hands and we magnify Him, He's able to come. He's able to inebriate all the parts of us that's been filled with doubts and fear. And then we're standing flat-footed trying to get something, and it's in our faith and we can't hardly get it done. And all of a sudden, we get filled with the Spirit and we step over and we get kind of giddy and say, my God, I believe this is going to happen. He says, that's right, because you're up here where I'm at now. It will happen. It will happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I believe we've got the victory, don't you? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You stuck with us, so why don't we just sing one more since you're stuck up here. Let's just worship through one more. Seated or standing, now that you know that you can catapult your faith into another realm. Hey, sometimes we think, wait a minute. What's a worship? I mean, like, I said I love you. I said I love you. It's like the guy said, yeah, I hadn't told my wife I loved her in 25 years. I said, "What? My God." He said, "Yeah, I'm a man of my word. I said I love you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll tell her." Somebody said, "Well, you know, once you just say, 'I love you, God,' isn't that enough?" Yeah. And no. The fact of the matter is this. The book of Revelation, chapter 4, 5, says there's a company of angels that are standing there and they do nothing. Yes. Night and day, hallelujah. Night and day, and night and day.
Oh, glory.
They say the same words.
Hallelujah.
You'd think, my God, that gets so melancholy, so... As I mean, are they programmed to do that? Or is it a robotic response? Worthy, worthy, worthy. No, no, no. What you find out, my friend, is this. Once you enter into His presence, words are immaterial.
Yes.
Words only carry a thought. They only carry an emotion.
Yes.
So whatever words you're saying is only an expression of your heart. You look into your sweetie pie's eyes and you say, "I love you." It's not the words. It's something way down deep.
Yeah.
And when you look up into Him, those angels don't stand there robotically and say, "I love you. I worship you. Holy, holy, holy." No. The fact of the matter is, every time they worship Him, there's a new euphoria of His love and His goodness that rushes out of the throne that fills their spirit. You talking about an inertia? You talking about something that won't quit? You step over into Him, you can lose hours sometimes and you just wonder, where have I been? Have I been repeating the same words over and over? Maybe so, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because you're having some kind of love affair with your Father. And guess what? While it's happening,
thank you, Jesus.
Something's happening to you.
Yes, yes.
You get healed.
Jesus,
you get ministered to.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's why it's real easy for us to spend time and worship around here.
Thank
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Unless you didn't want to get healed or ministered to, or you just like, you say, "I like staying miserable." Okay, well then don't worship and nobody will say anything to you about it. Okay. Hallelujah. I think you can get these. Hallelujah. Well, it wasn't supposed to be anything different. The first church, they didn't have this. The 39 books that was up in this part, that's the New the Old Testament, that Torah, though they had that, but it was mostly in synagogues, and did, then I later learned that as a Jewish young man that you were supposed to perfectly, I mean you had to perfectly write out the Torah through the years that you were in school so it could be passed along to the family. And but that's all the first church basically had. They didn't have the 27 of the new, but they had the power. And Jesus said, you know, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick. And, they'll cast out devils. Oh, somebody said, "I don't know about the casting out of devils stuff. That gets pretty..." Oh, it's... Sometimes you'll run into some of those... ignorant kinds of devils that want to manifest. But you can cast out devils. They're the things that are usually stopping your progress. And you have authority over them. But then He also said one of the signs of the believers was you'll speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. You speak with new tongues. So all of that, it's amazing how 2,000 years it took man. About the 3rd or 4th century, they were still doing good. And then Constantine, which was the Roman emperor at the time, he was more used by the enemy than what he knew. Because he stepped up and said, "Oh, all of you that are hiding out in the catacombs and the caves and whatever, come out." Because now, while there was a great persecution, and they were meeting in little cell groups, and they were meeting in homes and hiding away, and just repeating what Jesus said. Jesus said, we should lay hands on the sick. And on the day of Pentecost, the power fell. And so we're supposed to speak with new tongues. And the apostles had already written the epistles. Paul's letters are just letters to churches. And of course, you know that. And Luke had written the book of Acts. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Those guys had written in the first century, but they weren't published like this. So when they got together, they didn't have like somebody reading out of a book. They had the Old Testament, and then they had the parchments in certain places, and they were making copies of that. But what they did have was a repetitiveness of power. And they'd get together, and so what people get all that now about power and stuff, people falling out in the Spirit and miracles taking place. Jesus said, look, the things that I do, you'll do also. And greater, because I go to the Father. And so the church is looking at it now like, wow. And with all due respect, it's supposed to be old hat. It's supposed to be something that was left to be. He was the prototype, and he passed it to the next generation who would pass it to the next generation. And while there was a great persecution, they said, we got to fight this thing like crazy because we're trying to be stamped out. Well, they fought it, and the power continued to come. And you can read history. 3rd and 4th century, they were still raising the dead and casting out devils, and people were speaking in tongues. And then this Roman emperor steps up and said, hey, Caesar Augustus and Nero, my predecessors, they persecuted you. Now I am a Christian myself. Come out. Come out. And what Satan could not do in 350 or 400 years of persecution, he got done in just a short time. What persecution could not do, he couldn't wipe them out. In fact, it's like pouring gas on a fire. Boy, the more you killed them in the arenas, they stood up and said, oh my God, he's willing to give his life. There's power behind this. We can lay hands on the sick. They will recover. And then when Constantine said, hey, come out. Nobody's going to beat you anymore. Well, I don't want nobody beating me either. The only thing is that the church stepped out, and when they did, they stopped fighting for the mark, for the prize, to know God and keep the words of Jesus. They just begin to say, okay, we're free now. And what persecution could not do, it couldn't stamp them out. Prosperity took them to another level. And they begin to say, hey, you know what? It's not necessary for us to fight with prayer anymore. We don't have to fight this thing. And then right away, within about 100 years, Satan come in with a papacy of rulers, men that said, okay, we'll put robes on and look religious. And no need in you reading the Word. We'll read the Word and we'll tell you what it says. Because in fact, you can't even understand it if you did read it. Because we're going to put it in Latin, and you can't read Latin. And by the way, we're only spiritual enough to hear it. And so then for 1,000 years, it goes into a nosedive called the Dark Ages. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people went to hell. It wasn't God's will. What are you saying all this for? It's not a history lesson. It's letting you know this. We're on our way to a collision course, to to a return date of Jesus Christ. And He's not coming back with something to marry up to something less than what He left. And He's not coming back to a church that's stale and stiff in the sense that they're not seeing the power. He's coming back after a glorious church. That 1,000 years, they didn't see any power. Nobody got born again, hardly. And for sure, the Holy Spirit wasn't on the rampage. They took the Word into monasteries and monks took it and made vows of silence. Can you imagine something as opposite as night and day? Here He's about to leave the planet. He's standing there with 500, the book of Acts said, above 500 seen His ascension. And those two angels stood there and said, "Hey, that one that you see going up, that's the way He's going to come back in like manner. He's coming back. The same way you see Him leaving, He's going to appear one day." Hallelujah. And just before He left, He said, "Look, go ye into all the world." I mean, beat the bushes. Tell them from A to Z. Let everybody know they can walk in this power. They can be forgiven. They can be filled. They can walk in power. I unleash the church. Let the church be unleashed. And 500 years later, some guys with long robes and dark corridors are controlling the Word of God. And they won't even talk to each other. I vow to impress God, I won't speak. My God. Is Satan crazy or what? So 1,000 years go by, everybody. Nobody's... You know, if you're left to your own devices, that's why it's dangerous to get away from church for years, you know. People get away, and they'll sit at home and say, "Well, I got a Bible." Yeah. But the Word of God says, "Look, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Why? Because I need you, and you need me. And we need the Holy Spirit when He comes in. When they got together in the first century, they'd stand there and prophesy again and again. This is what the Apostle Paul said. We need to do this. We need to do this. People get home like latchkey kids sometimes. They have to raise themselves. Somebody will get offended and stay out of church for years and years, and then they come up without reading the Word of God. Without reading the Word of God, you come up with your own imaginations of what God is and what He does. And so when then the church went through this 1,000 years, nobody had the Word. So they even lost salvation. Martin Luther had to step up and say, "What? Hey, you can be saved. Justification can come by faith, not of works." Because they were paying these guys indulgences. I'm going to... Grandma... Andy, come on more. They're still in hell. Come on, give me some more. Give me some more. All right. I'll pray him out of there. Satan's crazy. With no Word. And then guy, 14th, 15th century, steps up and he'd been reading. He's a German. He's been reading that. He was a monk too, but he read it and he said, "Oh, no. We can't save these people. Only Jesus Christ can." Do you know that's only 400 or 500 years ago? My granddaddy sits here on Sunday. He's 90 years old. My grandmother, my great-grandmother, his mom, she held Amber. We've got pictures. Didn't she hold Amber? Okay. To make sure all these kids go by. She held Amber. She is alive. She's alive. I had to figure out, yeah, she'd be well over 100. She is alive when Azusa, 1900, 1901. That's just, 109 years ago. She was alive when Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit, fell. See, there was no documented, though they had some, it was peppered here or there. There were some revival meetings in North Carolina and a few places here and there where people reported of speaking in tongues. Now, what if you're Jesus and you leave the planet and you tell everybody, look, receive the power of the Holy Ghost. Go wait, and I want everybody filled, and then I want that to be a prototype. That 120, that's the prototype I'm leaving here. We patronize the book of Acts. Folks, that's just the start. That's just the start. We're not supposed to get to where they're at. We're supposed to exceed them. He left the seed. The seed was the book of Acts. He wanted them filled and out there maneuvering in the earth and raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out devils and speaking in new tongues. It never was His plan that preachers and popes and kings would put the church back into 1,000 years of darkness. But it progressed and it progressed. And then the Holy Spirit, almost like He had to come again, even though He had already come on the day of Pentecost, but He had to come again. And He had to fight through people, just like He had to fight for 4,000 years to find a virgin to get His Son into the earth. He said, well, there was a lot of... not. She had to be the right one. He knew she'd raise Him right. She knew she'd accept the call and follow all the way through. You think about the calculations that God had to do for 4,000 years. Otherwise, He'd have done it sooner. Now it takes God another 1,000 years after Pentecost. The church goes back in. I mean, once you leave something, you think, my God, it's going to grow. Now it's going to just... It went downhill after 400 years. But 100 years ago, my grandmother, the held Amber, was alive when the Holy Spirit fell once again in the continent of America, North America. And this same power of the Holy Spirit, the Azusa Street, Topeka, Kansas, now it's just a natural phenomenon. You talk to people all over that are filled with the Holy Ghost, and people don't think, well, you know, are you weird? I mean, are you crazy? Or listen, in 100 years. He's got the power back to where that now that we're claiming with our mouths, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. I don't know how much longer it's going to take. But He's real happy that once again, we're following the creeds and the doctrines of the apostles. The only thing is, He's also scratching His head and thinking, my God, oh, I am God. People are looking at miracles and saying, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait till the blind seeing and the maimed are made whole. In His eyes, if He'd have got His way in 2009, people wouldn't have been... It's not... We're doing something that we have to do. We're claiming a revival. But it really should not have been His will that we're claiming a revival. In 2009, we should have just been having services like Jesus held. All the time. I mean, it should have been, oh, Pastor, my God, you should have seen it. Their eyes, I mean, a little baby was dead and it just, we prayed for it and it was healed and a leg grew out. My God. And now people question that. I don't know. I don't know if I believe that. It should have been to the point where we say, oh, that's wonderful. That's hallelujah. I mean, really, hallelujah. But okay, let's get on with business. Because that's something that happens all the time. Every day, constantly, continually, that's what His will is for our life. Hallelujah. Give me the mundane supernatural. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Have you been blessed tonight? Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hello, D. We're glad to have you back. How many had missed Melody Sunday and Kathy's raising her hand. She just missed you in general. We all missed you. 3 years. Lafayette. Hallelujah. Now you're going to be back for a year at least. Rex, you had two more daughters up here. Right? They took off. They couldn't stand. No more preaching. That was it. You want to put those up here? Hallelujah. How many of you believe God did something in people's bodies tonight? Amen. And their minds, their hearts. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you just take a minute and ask God what He'd have you to give tonight. If you come in here, you want to help us out, bless the service. So, Father, we just thank You right now for all of this blessing and all of who You are. So we ask You now to just bless and open up the hearts of the people. We thank You that Immokalee's in revival and that all the monies that we need for this revival are made manifest. And we give You all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, Amen. Hallelujah. Some of you are going to be going away some for the summer. Some of you let me know. You don't have to. But, you know, it's good. We just like to keep a check, make sure everybody's not fighting something at home or something, you know. So we're going to miss some of you, but you'll be right back. And a couple of weeks, I'm going to see Pastor Dave for a little while out at Frank's. But I'll be right back. I won't even be missing a Sunday. But hallelujah. We're coming and going during the summer, but He's still here all the time. Hallelujah. Now, will you guys be here Friday night for calling the law? So Gay will be calling them in this Friday night. Hallelujah. All right. If you have something you want to bless the Lord with, just come. And let's all stand. And as far as I know, you're blessed. And we love you. And we'll see you Sunday. Amen.